Beloved congregation, we too are reminded daily that things are not well with our land. Each morning we awake and we hear the news, and we can hardly imagine that it can get any worse than what we're hearing. But again, I ask you, and I ask myself, what does that do to you? Does that do to you what it did to Elijah? Have we been on our knees this week? Have we prayed against our nation? That's what Elijah did. He prayed against his nation. And as I have explained to you, that does not mean that Elijah was against his nation. Not at all. He loved his nation. But above all, he loved Israel's God. But he realized that the spiritual condition of his nation was so very grave. He realized that his land had been given wholly over to idolatry as never before. Idolatry reigned supreme. And therefore he prayed against his nation. And what that meant, as we have seen before, is that he cried out to God that God would come against them, that God would deal with the nation, that God would bring Israel to its knees. It was as if he prayed, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this nation to its senses. And we know from what we have heard that what he was specifically praying for, that God would do what he said. Namely, God had said that if they would forsake him, and if they would serve idols, that he would withhold rain from heaven. And so we know that he specifically prayed that God would do precisely that, so that the nation would be awakened to what they were doing, that they would realize and see the connection between the drought and between the fact that they were worshiping idols. And so it was this man who came out of obscurity, this Tishbite, from the rugged region of Gilead, east of Jordan, this man who appeared to come out of nowhere, a man no doubt who in the quietness of all those years was prepared by God for this dramatic moment. This man of prayer, this righteous man who had this wonderful name, Jehovah is my God. Suddenly, he appears before Ahab dramatically. And he makes this profound confession, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I declare to you that it shall not rain for these years. And remarkably, Elijah uses, as we've seen, he uses the plural years. He did not say 3 years. He said years. So Ahab had no idea of knowing how long that would be. So A.W. Pink, in his wonderful book on Elijah, suggests that by this time it already had been dry for 6 months. Because we read that in chapter 18, that in the third year, and we know from the words of Christ from Luke 4, as we have seen, that that drought lasted exactly 3.5 years. 3 years and 6 months. As I pointed out, one of my last statements I made last Sunday, that in itself is a remarkable revelation of God's character. Because it's not arbitrary that drought lasted 3.5 years. Because 3.5 is literally half of 7. And we know that 7 is the number of divine perfection. And what Ahab and Jezebel deserved, and what Israel deserved, was 7 years of famine, 7 years of drought. But in his mercy, in his long suffering, God, as it were, cut that judgment in half. And it lasted for 3.5 years. So what a dramatic moment when this simple servant of God, by the grace of God, with great boldness, stood before King Ahab, knowing that this could have cost him his life. And no doubt, it would have come to his mind, what do I do from here on in? I can imagine, congregation, that Elijah would have expected the Lord to have directed him to tour the nation, to go from city to city, from village to village, and to call the nation to repentance. But remarkably, that was not God's way yet. Because we read, and this is our text for today, turn with me to 1 Kings 17. We read in verse 2 of chapter 17, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, and the rest that follows, of course. And so we're going to consider this morning then Elijah, the servant of God, at the brook Cherith. First of all, directed there by the Lord's command, God called him to go to this very, very remote area. Secondly, how he is there sustained by the Lord's care. Because God said, I will sustain you there by commanding the ravens to bring you your nourishment, and to I will provide you by the brook Cherith, by the water that flows through that brook. And then thirdly, purified for the Lord's church. And that is the implication of all of this. Because ultimately, as we will see, God had a very important assignment down the road for his servant Elijah. And to prepare him for that, as we will see, God first leads him back into the wilderness. So Elijah at the brook Cherith, directed by the Lord's command, sustained by the Lord's care, and purified for the Lord's charge. Congregation, how remarkable are these words. And the word of the Lord came to him. Notice again the name Lord in capital letters. Congregation, we read over that so quickly and so easily, and we fail to realize that what an astonishing statement that is. What an astonishing truth that is. What a remarkable statement this is about the very character of God. Because as I've tried to explain in so many different ways, God by his very nature is a communicating God. God is a God who speaks to men. God is a God who speaks to sinners. And I realized that Elijah, of course, was a prophet of the Lord. And so prophets, of course, in a very unique way, would experience that God would speak to them. Now, we know that Elijah, by all accounts, was a man who walked with God, who lived in close fellowship with God, a man who was sensitive to the voice of the Lord and to the Lord's direction. And yet, congregation, what it says here about Elijah really applies to us even in this morning hour. Because notice that it's very personal. It doesn't just say, and the word of the Lord came. No, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. It came to him personally. God spoke to him personally. And maybe, boys and girls, you would think by yourself, I wish that would happen to me. At least I would hope you would desire that. I would hope that the reason you have come here to the house of God is that you would hear God's voice. So let me ask you, did you ask for that this morning? Did you bow your knees this morning before you came and say, Lord, today is thy day. I am going to thy house. I am going to hear thy word. Lord, please speak to me. And then I'm here to tell you, congregation, that this is exactly what happens here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Elijah did not have a complete Bible like we do. But when you come to the house of God, and when you sit under the preaching of God's word, let me reassure you, that means that God is speaking not just to the congregation in general. No, he is speaking to you. If you are here, you need to understand that you are personally addressed by the word of God. God is speaking to you today. And all of that is wrapped up in that amazing name, Lord, that name, Yahweh. A congregation, as I've explained to you before, when you see that name, always pay attention, because that name in itself is the gospel. When you read that name, you have to ultimately think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said, when you read the scriptures, you must always be on the lookout for me, because these scriptures, they testify of me. That's why when he joined the men of Emmaus, what did he do? He opened up the scriptures for them, and he showed them in all of the scriptures all that pertained to him. And then we look at this phrase, the word of the Lord. And then you know that actually what we're seeing there, congregation, you're looking at the name of Christ. But guess that's who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so whenever in the Old Testament we read that phrase, the Word of the Lord, you may and you must substitute the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whenever God speaks, he always speaks to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that goes back all the way to Genesis 1. That's where the very first time we read about a speaking God, speaking the whole universe into existence. And we know from John 1 that that speaking God of Genesis 1 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means, congregation, every time we gather here in the house of God, it is Christ who is addressing you. It is Christ who is speaking to you. It is Christ who is aiming his word directly at you. And that, of course, applies too when you read your Bible. So let no one ever wonder when you come here in God's house, is God addressing me? I'm here to tell you that he is addressing you. He is speaking to you personally. And so the word of the Lord came specifically to him, specifically to Elijah the Tishbite, a man sovereignly called by God. And the same God, now we don't read about a special word of the Lord coming to him, directing him to go to Ahab. But it's very obvious that that's also what happened, that he also came there by God's direction. Because later we read again that the word of the Lord comes to him, telling him to go to the widow of Zarephath. And then again the word of the Lord comes to him, telling him to go back to Ahab. So here was a man who took his directions from God. And very clearly, God communicated here with Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the living Word, communicates his will to his servant. And you know, congregation, when you are employed by someone, your employer has the absolute right to tell you to do what he wishes. He has every right to give you a specific assignment. And so it is, of course, with the servants of God. And a true and faithful servant of God will always be in tune with the voice of his master. A true and faithful servant of God will always be desirous to know what is the will of my master. And so it comes to him, and God speaks to him. And no doubt Elijah was waiting for that, waiting for additional direction. And then he gets a very unusual assignment. As I said before, Elijah may have thought that this marked the beginning of his public ministry, and that he would now go forth in the nation. He was so burdened with his people. No doubt he had an intense desire to call them to repentance, to forsake their idols. And then the Lord says, no, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. There's some difference as to the exact location, but at east of Jordan, there are these amazing ravines, and through these ravines you have these brooks that come where the water comes from the higher elevation, and most likely this brook Cherith was one of those brooks, one of those small rivers that emptied in the Jordan River. Most likely it was an area of lush growth that was nourished by the water of the brook Cherith. And so basically what God is telling Elijah to do, I want you to go back into the wilderness. I called you out of the wilderness to go to Ahab, and now I'm directing you to go back into the wilderness. Can you imagine for a moment what that must have done to Elijah? Go and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. The congregation, the Lord had some important reasons for doing that. First of all, most commentators believe that he did it in the very first place for his protection. Because later we know how Jezebel felt about Elijah, the servant of God. And so the likelihood that Ahab would have taken revenge, certainly as he was his wife's puppet. She controlled him. She manipulated him. And no doubt, she would have manipulated her husband into getting rid of this prophet who prophesied this drought, especially as the drought began to intensify. But Lord, as we will see later in my third point, I do believe there were other reasons as well. Other reasons why God took his servant apart and hid him there. And by all accounts, he had to live there, he had to abide there for probably 3 years until the very end of that drought. Think about it. To be directed by God to a place where no one else lived, to be by yourself and to go there at God's direction. But several commentators also point out correctly, I believe, not only did God did this as his protection, but this was an additional judgment upon Israel, upon a nation that had rejected his word. So not only was there a physical famine, a famine as a result of the drought that would last 3.5 years, but we know from Amos 8 verse 11 that God can also send a judgment by sending a famine of the word of God. Not only a famine of bread, but a famine of the word of God. Think about it. What a judgment upon Ahab and the idolatrous nation of Israel. God takes his servant and he takes him away. He brings him to Ahab to pronounce judgment, and he takes him away and hides him by the brook Cherith. And so in that sense, we could say that for the nation of Israel, there was, as it were, a double drought, a physical famine, and there was a spiritual famine. And this is reinforced by the idea that Obadiah hid another 100 prophets from the wrath of Jezebel. He hid them, he fed them, he nourished them. So by all accounts, that means that all of God's servants were in hiding. None were speaking. The congregation, God forbid that such a judgment would come upon our land as well. There was a time in this nation's history that our nation was saturated with churches, that the vast majority of Americans, at least outwardly, honored God, honored his day, and would go to his house on the Lord's day. And that has dramatically shifted. More than 50% of the American population no longer attend church faithfully. What a judgment that would be if God would give a famine of the Word of God. But Elijah, at this moment, doesn't understand and doesn't know what God's purposes are. All he knows is that God is commanding him to go there. And he obeys, even though it made no sense to him. And so he could not reason here with flesh and blood. No, he obeyed the word of God. But you know what's so beautiful and what's so encouraging is that to that command, God adds a promise, a wonderful promise. He's not just sending him there. He's saying, Elijah, I want you to go there to the brook Cherith. But while you are there, because you can imagine what must have gone through Elijah's mind. He must have wondered immediately, how am I going to survive there in this wilderness area? Knowing that the drought would continue and the drought was coming. How am I going to survive? And it is almost as if the Lord anticipated that. And he says, but there, he said, if you go there, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. There will be water in the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. What a beautiful, beautiful thing this is, congregation. What a beautiful lesson we can learn from this is that God does order our steps. And that means there are those times in the life of the Christian, too, not just of God's servants, but lives in the Christians where God leads us into difficult situations, perplexing situations, situations that don't make any sense to us. But what's beautiful about this, God doesn't just send him there, but he's saying, but I will take care of you there, Elijah. I will provide for you there. Not only will I see to it that this brook does not run dry, but I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to command the ravens to feed thee there. And I will get to that in just a moment. And so what we learn from this, that's a wonderful lesson we can take from this, is when God calls us to obedience, that's what he did here, he will provide. And that is the general lesson for all of God's children. Dear people of God, dear believer, God knows exactly where you are in your journey. God is ordering my steps. He's ordering your steps. But what we see here, a very special application of it, but what we see here is that when we may go in the pathway of obedience, even though at times it may not make any sense to us, is that God will provide for us. Psalm 37, verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. And listen to what it says. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 25. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Congregation, we may be on the threshold of difficult times. It may soon happen that unconditional obedience to God's word, unconditional obedience to God's will, may have serious consequences. The day may come that we too have to go in hiding. I think of all the underground churches in China, where because of the oppression of the government, the church again has had to go underground. But what's beautiful about this is that this is telling us that God will provide. God knows precisely the beginning from the end. But it also tells us, and I find that so beautiful, is that what does this promise reaffirm? It reaffirms God's sovereign control over all circumstances. Because humanly speaking, a man could not survive by the Brook Cherith. Humanly speaking, without God supernaturally providing, Elijah could not have lived there. He's saying, Elijah, not only will there be a brook with water for you to drink, but I'm going to send the ravens, of all things, the ravens to bring you bread and to bring you flesh. I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. Then I think of how God provided for Israel in the wilderness. We read of this in Psalm 78. Again, think about it. For 40 years, they lived in an environment where human beings cannot survive. For 40 years. And why? Because he clave the rocks, it says in verse 15 and 16 of Psalm 78. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Water came out of the rocks of all places. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Think about that. 2.5 million people, millions of heads of cattle, and they had enough to drink for 40 years in the wilderness. And then verses 23 and 24, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven. And that brings us to our second thought. Elijah, not only commanded by the Lord, but sustained by the Lord's care. I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. Now I want you to compare that to verse 2. It says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. So what do you see? Boys and girls, what do you see? When you compare verses 2 and 5. Verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 5 says, so he went and did according unto the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. In other words, he went exactly where God told him to go. Elijah did not somehow creatively interpret what God said and somehow derived his own conclusion. No, he did exactly what God told him. And again, I would think the lesson is obvious. That applies to me as a minister of the gospel. Is I must unconditionally surrender to the will of my master. I am commanded to do his bidding, and I am to do it exactly. I am to do it wholeheartedly. I am to do it unconditionally. But it's not just my calling. That's the calling of every Christian. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God is to do this. To fear God is to surrender your whole life to God's will. To surrender unconditionally to his word. A true Christian does not want to compromise. For a true Christian, his life is not hit and miss. The desire of those that fear God. Because what does it mean to fear God? To fear God is that we take God seriously. We take his word seriously. Every part of it. The desire of a true Christian is to have my whole life be a life of unconditional surrender to the Word of God. The congregation, we see that exemplified throughout the Word of God. First of all, the Lord Jesus said these remarkable words, did he not? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if in every aspect of your life you take my word seriously. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. At least Elijah had a destination. Abraham did not. But when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised him that he would direct him, Abraham surrendered. He obeyed unconditionally. Genesis 6:22, that's what Noah did. Thus did Noah, it says, Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Exodus 40 verse 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Matthew 16 verse 24, Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the important point is this, congregation. When do we experience God's blessing? When do we experience God's favor? It's always in the pathway of unconditional obedience. And so I ask myself, and I ask you, is your life right now a life of unconditional surrender to God's revealed will? Husbands, are you conducting yourself in conformity to God's word as a husband? Wives, are you conducting yourself according to God's revealed will? Boys and girls, young people, are you surrendering unconditionally to God's will? Because this is very practical. This applies to the nuts and bolts of everyday life. True Christianity is a life of unconditional obedience, of unconditional surrender to the will of God. That's why we read in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And what a remarkable blessing came out of this obedience. Because, lo and behold, what God had promised him actually happened. And it says here, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. This is astonishing, congregation. Because if you know anything about ravens, and what ravens really are, they are large crows. You know how crows behave themselves. Crows would not naturally share any food with anyone. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the ravens don't even care for their youngs. It says in Job 38:41, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. And therefore God, in a remarkable way, has to take care of the young ravens. Because we read in Psalm 147 verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. So ravens are scavengers. You see crows when there's a dead animal on the road. You will see crows feeding on those dead animals. They are scavengers. They are part of nature's cleanup crew, just like vultures are. And so and that's why they are unclean animals. God uses unclean animals. He uses the most unlikely agents to provide for his servant Elijah. And why did God do that? Because God wanted to demonstrate to Elijah in a very powerful way that for him there are no impossibilities. He wanted to teach them in a very dramatic way that he is in total control of all circumstances and that nothing is absolutely too hard for him. Boys and girls, maybe you can talk us over with your parents when you review this sermon. Think of all the ways in which God controlled animals in a very unique way, making them do his bidding. Think of the fish that swallowed Jonah. What a remarkable thing that was. Think of the donkey on which Balaam rode, a donkey that actually spoke up. And think of other, when God directed all the quails, he directed them to come and feed the people of Israel in the wilderness. And there are many other examples in Scripture. And so God is the creator who controls all things sovereignly. And so God brought food and drink. It's amazing. I discussed it with my wife. God makes sure that his servant had a basic diet, because what God provided for him was protein, flesh, carbohydrates, bread, and water. And this happened day after day after day. What an encouragement that must have been for Elijah. He literally had a daily reminder. Every morning and every evening, he was reminded of the fatherly care of God, a God for whom there are no impossibilities. So by the time he leaves this area and goes to Zarephath, he has a most unusual and unforgettable experience of God's faithfulness in providing for him in such a dramatic way. There are some commentators who suggest, and I think it's all as a suggestion, who claim that perhaps those ravens got their meat and their bread from Ahab's table and brought it to Elijah. Now, whether that's true or not, I find that a bit far-fetched, but it's remarkable, nevertheless, that they brought bread and flesh to him every morning and every evening. And then there was also what we call a normal miracle, because it says here, he drank of the brook. And so that water was flowing there naturally. Now, it's possible that God maintained that brook for a bit longer, because remember, the drought was already in effect. But it's not until the very end, at the end of days, it says here, at the end of days is when finally this brook dries up too. But even that, what we call that normal miracle, is a miracle. And if I could just simply interject here, congregation, we should view every meal you eat is a miracle. Every meal you eat is a miracle of God's providence. We have no idea what it takes to bring food and drink on your plate. So many things have had to happen. So many providences had to all work together perfectly and harmoniously to see to it that every morning and every evening your physical needs are provided for. And that's, of course, an important thing that we learn from this. Congregation, this teaches us that God cares for his people. He cares for our daily needs. He cares about your physical well-being. Your physical well-being. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he exhorts his disciples and us, saying, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so often we hear the expression, the God of Elijah. Yes, the God of Elijah is a God who cares, a God who is intimately involved in the lives of every one of his children. Dear believer, he cares as much about you as he cared about Elijah. He cares about your physical well-being. He cares about your physical needs. That's why we have this important practice, and God forbid that it would be more than just a tradition. There's a reason why we pray at every meal. We pray for a blessing, and we thank God for the food and drink, and we read His word. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Because our prayer, our opening prayer, and our closing prayer, if we do it rightly, if we do it thoughtfully, should always be a reminder of the fact that the meal that I have before me has been provided by my Heavenly Father. And what we see here, and that's true for you and me, is that God's provision always match our circumstances. Always match our circumstances. And that's why we read in so many ways about God's amazing care. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. Oh, fear ye the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So Isaiah 41, verse 10. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 2 of chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Philippians 4, 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And so we've seen the Lord's command, but also the Lord's amazing fatherly care. His care that was precisely suited for the circumstances in which he found himself. And that's why the encouragement for us is that when we, by the grace of God, when we walk the pathway of obedience, when our life is a life of surrender to the sovereign will of God, God will not disappoint you. God will provide for you. That's what Jesus meant. He said, if you make my righteousness and my kingdom, if you make them the priority of your life, if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, and all those other things, they will be added unto you. For my Heavenly Father knows exactly that you have need of all these things. And finally, God directs him there to Cherith, to purify him and to prepare him for the ultimate assignment of his life. A congregation, it's not unusual for God to lead his servants into the wilderness. Because no doubt the question would have arisen in Elijah's heart, of what benefit am I to anyone here? What good can I do here by the brook Cherith? When I have no one to talk to, no one to speak to, how can I be of any benefit for the Lord's servants? And sometimes God leads his servants in such perplexing ways where nothing seems to make sense. I know this from my own experience. Think of Moses, right? Called by God to deliver his people, and yet everything seems to work out wrong. And Moses gets so upset. He says, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil and treated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? I can imagine that Elijah would have asked that question. Why, Lord, hast thou not called me and I'm here? At the brook Cherith? Jeremiah also was so frustrated. He says, O Lord, and listen to what he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and am prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Nothing was working out for Jeremiah either. And yet, congregation, God chooses to bring his servants in such ways. This is not unusual. This is not unique to Elijah. That's what God did to Moses. Moses knew himself to be called of God. 40 years old. 40 years old, he was ready to forsake Egypt. And yet, he had to wait 40 years. For 40 years, He dwelt in the wilderness. And the only creatures he could talk to were his sheep, all by himself, for 40 years. You can imagine what went through his mind for 40 years. He must have thought, end of story. But it wasn't. God was preparing him. Think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. God first makes him dwell in the wilderness before he brings him out into public. How about David? He was anointed of God to become the king of Israel. And for 16 years, he lived like a chased animal, not knowing whether Saul would overtake him and kill him. And yet, those were important years in which God purified David, in which he molded him and prepared him for the great task that awaited him. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, straightway he preached Christ. And yet, because of the persecution, he has to flee. And he has to go into exile. He spends 3 years in Arabia. I think of many other of God's servants, and most importantly, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we considered his baptism, which was the beginning of his public ministry, his inauguration. And next, he's led into the wilderness for 40 days in the wilderness. Because you see, it is in that way that God humbles his servants, that he strips us of all self-confidence. And he makes us realize that even though he has called us, he doesn't need us. That the coming of his kingdom does not depend on us. And so when finally Elijah comes forward, and finally that dramatic moment comes for which God was preparing him at Mount Carmel, he is a man thoroughly purified by all the things that have happened to him. A man who stands on Mount Carmel, totally consumed with one objective, and that is to bring the nation of Israel to repentance. A man who not for one second thought about himself and about his own glory, because God had purified him. Because you can imagine that those 3 years, God not only took care of his physical needs, I can assure you that God took care of his spiritual needs. And those were 3 years of unforgettable communion with God. Every time he saw the ravens come, he had reason to worship God, that he fed him through ravens, through these unclean animals, every morning and every night. So no doubt, a time of fellowship with God, being alone with God, a time in which Elijah matured spiritually. And that's God's method, that he will greatly humble those whom he intends to use greatly. That's why the butler forgot Joseph. That's why Joseph had to end up in prison, had to end up being a forgotten man, to make him ripe for the great task for which God had appointed him, namely to go and to become the deliverer of his own people. And so we have a beautiful illustration here of God's wonderful leadings and of God's wonderful care. And even though we may not be called to do what Elijah did, yet what the lesson for us is, my dear friend, dear congregation, dear believer, you are exactly today where God would have you to be. Your circumstances, your unique circumstances, are by divine appointment. And it's precisely where you are, in precisely in your place of employment, in your family, in your marriage, it's precisely there that you must unconditionally surrender to God's will. And it's precisely there that God will provide for you and will sustain you and will equip you and enable you to be his servant, to do his bidding, and to walk in his ways. And so let's conclude where we began. My dear congregation, the Word of God has come to you today, to your personal address. By means of this story, God has spoken to you. Christ has spoken to you. What is your response? I hope that you will depart from here, that you would say, Lord, make me as willing as Elijah was to surrender my whole life to thee. Make me as willing to obey thee unconditionally. Because congregation, clearly God communicates by this story that he will not forsake those that fear him and that walk in his ways.